Proverbs 26, starting at verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. And turn on to 2 Thessalonians. It's on page 1190. And starting from verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and doesn't live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right.
You have written your word for us, and we pray that the speaking spirit would take that word and apply it to our lives, and not only apply it to our lives, but give us then the will to obey it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it's nice to be in the dry, isn't it? Well, I don't know whether you do what I do at the beginning of a new term and get hold of one of these term cards. I got hold of one pre-publication copy, really, just before they came out on general circulation, and I looked eagerly to January the 29th, 1995, eager to see what I was meant to be preaching on. January the 29th, lazy slobs. Now, I was puzzled by this apparent oxymoron. You see, a slob is the term that we use in Read, Mark, Learn as an acronym for Senior Leader of Bible Studies. A lazy slob? Well, that's surely a contradiction in terms. Or had Johnny Jukes discovered one that I didn't know existed? But then I looked a little bit closer at the term card and saw lazy slobs, Proverbs 26, 12 to 16. And realised then at once that the slob is one of the principal characters of the book of Proverbs. In this book that's been compiled to give the believer godly advice on how to live in the real world, well, say the book confronts us with several negative characters. It gives us portrait pictures of the kind of people Christians shouldn't be. The negative warning is placed alongside the positive role model. Oh, we do the same, don't we? I heard of a feature on BBC Radio this week that wanted to encourage young footballers to respond the right way to racial abuse from the terraces. And so they placed the impeccably behaved John Barnes, the role model, against, well, that hoo-ha Cantona, the negative warning. Teaching the positive by placing the negative alongside, encouraging right by exposing wrong. Well, in Proverbs chapter 26, we meet three such negative characters. Last week we saw the fool, this week we're going to see the lazy slob, and then next week we're going to see the troublemaker. But tonight we meet the lazy slob, the sluggard, as the NIV translates it, or the lazy man, as the Good News Bible puts it, or the slothful person, as some of the older versions put it. But if you've got a Bible, then turn to Proverbs chapter 26 on page 662, and let me introduce you to him. And notice first with me the character of the slob. The character of the slob. Now, you may find it at this point helpful to get hold of the insert to the notice sheet, because that'll give you the various references that we're going to flip a little bit through Proverbs tonight, and that'll help you to know where we are at any given time. And you may even want to write down some of the things that we discover about the slob and his character. And the first thing to notice about him, A, is his persistent laziness. His persistent laziness. Look at verse 14 of Proverbs 26. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Now, the sluggard enjoys his bed too much. The sluggard doesn't like to get out of bed. And the door's a humorous analogy. You see, the door moves, but it goes nowhere. The slob wakes in the morning, but his first movement, well, it's just to roll over. And his second movement, it's just to roll back over again. Now, let me say at this point, it is not wrong to enjoy sleep. It's not wrong to get the amount of sleep we need. It's not wrong to enjoy its warmth on a cold, wet winter's Monday morning. It's not wrong to lie in on your day off. It's just that the sluggard stays in bed when he shouldn't be there. You know, the sluggard sets his alarm clock for 7 a.m., knowing that she should get up at 7:15. But she's still there hitting the snooze button at 7:45. Oh, I see, you've met the sluggard. The sluggard takes more sleep than he or she needs. The sluggard's favourite line is, just 5 more minutes. And he uses it many times each morning. He enjoys his bed. The sluggard, he also delays outstanding tasks. The very next verse, verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. It's a mealtime metaphor that's employed. The slob is too lazy to finish his meals. The commentator suggests that this is picture language to describe a lifestyle. The slob starts many things, but finishes few. That's the idea. So the slob has started reading many books, but in each one, the bookmark is always near the middle. He's taken up many new hobbies, but the interest always wanes. He lacks discipline to finish the task. Why do today what you can do tomorrow? Mañana is his favourite Spanish word. He sits down on a Monday evening to prepare for Wednesday's Bible study. It's the evening that he or she has set aside so that he can come well prepared to the Bible study, as all good Readmark learners and home group members do each week. But the phone goes. There's a crowd going to the cinema. Oh, he's easily persuaded. You can always get Joe Slob to come out for the evening. And on Tuesday night, well, there's that film on TV to watch. Oh, he knows he's seen it before, 4 times, but it's a good film. And his preparation? Well, he meant to get round to it. He really did mean to get round to it. And he'd do more next week, promise. He just lacks the Magnus Magnusson resolve. He's never heard to say, I've started, so I'll finish. And then, third, the slob dislikes new challenges. Come back to chapter 6 and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. We're going to look at these verses a little more in detail a little later, but the context of chapter 6 is a father speaking to his son. And he asks the son a question in verse 9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? But the son's reply comes in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Inertia is the slob's problem. He's never got the energy. He's never got the energy to arise for a new challenge. He doesn't like to start the new day. He doesn't like to start anything. He doesn't like change in his routine. He's strong on inertia and weak on initiative. His persistent laziness. And that's scene B in his preposterous excuses. His preposterous excuses. Turn back, if you will. I'm sorry it's a paper chase. Turn back to chapter 26. Because the sluggard will always be able to give you the reason why they can't do something or why they haven't done something. In verse 13 is comic. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. He makes feeble excuses. Not that the person who hears them is likely to believe them, but he makes them none the same. And my sister-in-law is a teacher, and she tells me that she has heard every excuse for why the lazy child hasn't done their homework. The dog ate my exercise book. I dropped the question sheet down the drain on the way home from school. She's thinking of awarding a prize for the best excuse of the year. Oh, Christians, we know better. We do the same. Do you know the Christian irregular verb? I share my ministry, you delegate, he's lazy. Well, feeble excuses are the hallmark of the lazy person. And you know what? They end up believing the excuses. Chapter 22 and verse 13, it's the similar excuse, but I'm told by the commentators in the Hebrew that it's much more definite this time. So 22 verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I will be murdered in the streets. Now, he uses an excuse often enough, and you'll believe it. Most lazy people can rationalise their behaviour. Derek Kidner, in his comments on chapter 26, says this, the sluggard has no idea that he is lazy. So in verse 13, he's not a shirker, but a realist. Perhaps there is a lion outside. You never know. There have even been panthers in Cornwall. Could be a lion in the city tonight. Could be. He's not self-indulgent, verse 14. Just below his best in the morning. His inertia, verse 15. Well, it's just he doesn't like to be rushed through his meals. He's always got an excuse. But the character of the sluggard. Most of us, if our laughter has given anything away, most of us know something of him in our own lives. Now, let me say, I don't want to make the workaholic here tonight feel guilty and do more. The workaholic is a sad person whose self-esteem is usually wrapped up in his activity. He's the person who won't follow God's creation pattern of work and rest. It's just work for him. But if Proverbs is accurate, then there are more sluggards around than workaholics. Laziness is a feature of fallen man. And we may be able to hide our laziness by acting the busy bee. We may be able to con our friends by masquerading industry. But many of us here tonight will know something of the Proverbs characterization, even if it's just overtold a little. We'll know something of it from time to time. The character of the slob. Second, the call to the slob. I wonder whether you'd come back to chapter 6 again. And we'll look again at some of these verses that are here addressed to the slob by his father. Verse 1, you'll notice, is the language of the father speaking to the child. And in verses 6 to 8, we see that the father speaks to his son of the ant's example. The sluggard is to look at the ant. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now you can imagine the Wildlife on One sort of documentary at this point. Verses 7 and 8 could be David Attenborough's hushed commentary. The ant. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. You can imagine him saying it. The ant is an industrious creature. The ant works hard. Now, I've seen their energy close at hand myself. In Malawi over a New Year, Joe and I were staying with some St. Helens missionaries, the fishbackers. Joe was asleep in the single bed and I was asleep on the mattress on the floor. I woke up in the middle of the night, a little bit of itching. I went back to sleep, woke up a few minutes later, a little more itching, not just in the hair this time, but down the neck. There was no electricity, so I lit the candles, turned the torch on, and looked at the bed to see that the sheet and the pillow and my head was a blanket of little black ants. Well, I may not feel called to Malawi. Well, let me say, you don't need that experience to learn from the ants' hard work. Verses 7 and 8, to put it all there for you. The ants' example. But in verse 9, notice the father's plea. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? The ant may not need any outside stimulation or formal summons to activity, but the slob does. The ant works without anyone calling it to its labour, but the slob needs here the father to plea to him to arise and work. The slob, the lazy person, must be called on to change, called to work. And here it's the loving father that will do it for his son. But at this point in the sermon, let's just ask the question, why? If the slob wants to be a slob, why not let them? Yeah, isn't it just interfering moralism? Why is it so important that the slob works? And why is it so important that someone else will call the slob to work? Why can't we be lazy? Why is the slob so condemned? Well, it's important at this point to realise that the book of Proverbs isn't just moralism. Rather, the book of Proverbs is the application of already established Bible principles. Here is the wise man's application to daily life of what is prior revealed Bible truth. So the writer to the Proverbs already knows what the Bible says about work. He knows that work is part of God's creation mandate. Work was ordained by God and done so before the fall. Oh, true, work became harder as a result of God's curse on the land. But in Genesis 2, before the fall, in verses 8 and 15, the text is clear. I'll read it to you. Now the Lord God had planted a garden, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work is part of the dignity of man pre-fall rather than part of the depravity of man post-fall. H.L. Mencken, sometimes called the wise sage of Baltimore, wrote this, "I go on working for the same reason a hen goes on laying eggs." It's just part of the creation mandate. Further, work is part of God's rule expressed. And the fourth commandment is clear on that, isn't it, in Exodus 20, a commandment that's for man's good and blessing. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath. You see, the biblical pattern, both from creation and commandments, is of mankind at work. We were all made to be workers. We were created for it and we're commanded to do it. Now, let me say that it's worth at this point saying that not all people will be employed. Work and employment are not the same thing. I think we've done a great harm to many people by making in our language work and employment almost synonyms. Plenty of people work but are not employed. So Joe and I, yesterday we had a mother come and visit us with her 5 children under 10. Can you imagine it? To bring them up is hard work. And she's not paid a bean for doing it. She's not employed, but she's still working. We've done motherhood, and we've robbed motherhood of great dignity by saying a woman at home is not a woman at work. We need to recapture Bible language biblically. We were all created to work. And that may have got consequences. It means that those who can't find employment still ought to work. It means as a church we may need to be creative in helping those who are unemployed find useful things for them to do with their time so that they're not lazy or idle. We ought to work and not be lazy. We ought to be at labour and not be idle. So here's the striking thing, you see. Laziness is part of man's rebellion against God's rule. Laziness is flagrant rejection of God's creation image in us. And so, as Christians, which most of us will be here tonight, as Christian people who accept the pattern of God's creation and the rule of God's law, we ought to call one another, as the father of Proverbs does to his son, call one another to the right balance of work and rest. To call one another not to be lazy slobs. No, it's not that we're saved by works, it's not that we're saved by work. But work ought to be a part of the godly Christian life. And our New Testament reading was a great example of exactly that, wasn't it? Could you turn on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? You'll find it on page 1190. Page 1190. Here Paul's addressing a church that he himself had founded. It's a church that he loves. It's a good church. It's a church that hasn't got great problems. But there is one problem in the church that he addresses here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And he urges the believers in verses 6 to 9 to keep away from idlers. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we commend you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. And then in verse 10, Paul outlines his principle concerning work. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And then you'll notice in verses 11, Paul addresses the idlers themselves. Verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge, both strong words in the original, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And then again to the Christian brothers, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. It's strong language from Paul, but it's the clear Bible call: slobbishness, if there is such a word, laziness, which there is such a word, or idleness, is not compatible with the creation mandate, the Ten Commandments, or with apostolic instruction. Now, the call of Proverbs to the slob, it's not just abstract good advice. It's not some Protestant work ethic to get us working. It's just exhorting us to normal godly behaviour. And so if you are a slob, sorry, let me put it more politely, if we have a lazy tendency, well, tonight is a good time to repent and commit ourselves to hard work. And if you have no work to do, and can't think of any work to do, well, come and have a word with Richard or myself. Because there is plenty of work to be done in the church family. Plenty of things that you could be doing. And let me say, if you know of others who are lazy, well, then it becomes part of our Christian love to encourage them to change. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Asks the loving, concerned father. The character of the slob. The call to the slob. Third, the consequences for the slob. The Proverbs compilers have noticed in their observation of life that there are some generally true, noticeable consequences of laziness. And as we said last week, they're only generally true. They're not cast iron certainties. However, they should provide enough of a warning, I think, to guard us from copying their behaviour. First, the slob's business suffers. That was the father's warning to the son back in chapter 6. The father appeals in verse 9 that the sluggard should not remain unmoved. But in verse 10, we're told that that's exactly what he will do. And so the consequence is outlined in verse 11. And poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. It's exactly the same idea that's repeated a few chapters on in chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. We know that the lazy person doesn't deserve success. The lazy person doesn't deserve success. I wonder whether you've ever met Andy, never does a stroke of work. Have you met him? Attendance at a lecture is something of a guest appearance for him. He doesn't even know that the college has a library. And yet, when it comes to exam time, he always comes top. How do you feel that Andy has never done a stroke of work? Sinfully sick with jealousy, perhaps? Or probably also just a thought that it's not fair, it's not right. You see, we don't think that the lazy person should do well, and that's what the Proverbs are saying. Oh, although there are some exceptions, Andy being one of them, there are some exceptions that prove the rule. We can't complain if we do little work and get poor results. It's a truism, what you sow is what you reap. Laziness in college will harvest poor grades. Laziness in the office will harvest a poor financial return. Laziness in preparation will harvest a poor Bible study. Second consequence, his restless life. Let me read to you chapter 13 and verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The same idea is repeated just a few chapters on in chapter 21 and verses 25 and 26. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. The slob lives in this world of wishing, which is his substitute for a world of working. The lazy person becomes restless with life. It's been my experience. Sometimes on a day off, I've got nothing planned. I don't know whether you've ever had this, say on a Saturday when you're not at work and when you're not going to do any college work. You've got a day off, you've got nothing planned, and you don't want to do any of the useful things that you know that you could do. And you become like me, I become bored and restless. I pad round the house, getting more and more unhappy in my frustration. There's something very dissatisfying about laziness, which is why in these Proverbs, the contrast is given. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. It's a general truism. It shouldn't be a surprise. The person who works is more satisfied than the slob. Because we're created to work. It's no surprise if we follow, even in a fallen world, the Creator's instructions, that things generally will go better for us than if we reject them. His business suffers, his restless life, and then third, his self-delusion. Back to Proverbs 26. And perhaps here is the most serious consequence for the person who's habitually lazy. The person for whom laziness is a character trait. Because the little section of chapter 26 about the slob begins in verse 12 and ends in verse 16, and it's very strikingly constructed material. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at the fool in verses 1 to 11. We ended with the startling assertion that the fool in God's eyes is someone who behaves like an unbeliever and keeps going back to an unbelieving lifestyle. He repeats his folly, verse 11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Living as an unbeliever, whether you are one or whether you're a Christian just living as an unbeliever, to keep living as an unbeliever, go back to the lifestyle of the unbeliever. We saw the New Testament control of verse 11 from 2 Peter is folly. It is foul and foolish, like a dog going back to its sick. But here's the striking thing. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 says that there is someone more foolish than that kind of fool. Can you imagine anyone more foolish than a person who wants to go back to his own waste? Can you think of anything more foolish than living back as in an unbelieving lifestyle? Do you think of anything more foolish than that? Yes, says Proverbs, there is such a person. Verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And who is the person who's wise in his own eyes? Whose life is characterized by such self-deceit? Will he stand up, please? Will he reveal himself? Yes, he will. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than the seven men who answer discreetly. It literally means, I'm told, that verse 16, that it means he is conceited. The habitually lazy man has become self-absorbed. He's become wrapped up in his own little world. You see, if last week we saw the fool has no fear of God, well, this week the lazy person has no fear of God and has no care for anyone but himself. And such self-delusion is dangerous. You see, whatever we think of ourselves, whatever others think of us, it's relatively unimportant compared to the big question, what does God think of me? And it's a tragedy for God to think me a fool, or worse, even if the world's thinking I'm wise. It's better to be thought wise by God and a fool by the world, by believing in Christ and his cross, than being thought wise by the world and a fool by God. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he might become wise. You see, the ultimate consequence of sloth is that God thinks it's more than foolish. And what an awful thing for the God who created us and for the God who sent his Son to win our place in heaven to think I'm a fool. To think I'm a fool. And so we conclude with the challenge from the slob. The challenge from the slob. One last reference. You've done very well. One last reference. Chapter 24. Verse 23 introduces us to the section and tells us that these are some of the sayings of the wise man. These are the sayings of the Old Testament believer. Here is his experience, and he shows the challenge to us from the slob. Verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. The wise man observes the way of the slob. He goes past his field and verse 32, he observes. Look at the slob that you know. Watch him or her. And then, as the wise man does here, remember his end, remember the slob's end. The wise man knows the disastrous consequences for life, for being a slob. And whether we see the consequences in the lives of the lazy people we know, or whether we take it on trust here from God's word in Scripture, we mustn't be taken in by the ways of the slob. Remember his end. But above all, the wise person applies the lesson from the slob. Verse 32, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. At the end of the day, we can nod with mental assent to what Proverbs teaches us about laziness. But the real question is whether we'll be wise. And copy this wise man by observing the ways of the slob, remembering the end for the slob, and therefore apply the lesson from the slob. And friends, that's the challenge that we're presented from the slob. Let's pray as we close. Well, let's pause and be quiet for a moment or two. Heavenly Father, you know us. You know the lives that we live. And we ask that we might live lives that are in accordance with what your word has taught us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.